on a troubled sea. Ever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the Sometimes I soar like an eagle to the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the heights. Bring me, Lord, but never brings me down. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storm, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind.
I know the master of the wind.
I know the master of the
Sing 91, What a Day That Will Be. Stand again if you would.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that high. I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. Oh, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen, Brother Sam, thank you.
Seated. When you get old, you forget things that are important. And the microphone is important if I'm going to stand up here and preach. Brother Bruce and Miss Valerie, we enjoyed that. That was good. For those of you that aren't regular here, Bruce and Valerie are brother and sister. And there's something about that Green family that I've never understood. I've never understood how they could have three ugly boys and one beautiful girl. Same mamas and daddies. All right. Open your Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. If you will stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read through verse number 7. The Bible says, let every soul, let every soul. Who's he talking about? Every person. He's not talking about every cat and dog and rooster and canary, but he is talking about every human being, the one that God made a living soul. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that are, that be, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That means condemnation and judgment from God. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Those people that you're afraid of when you do wrong will praise you to do when you do right. You don't have to be afraid of them. For he that is the power, the authority, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. He said to have a clear conscience, you need to obey authority and respect authority. You need to obey and respect authority to avoid judgment. Verse 6, for this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Now I know this is a subject that none of us enjoy, but God's saying here, pay your taxes. That's what he's saying. Well, bless God, it's not constitutional. It's a law. Pay your taxes. Jesus paid his. May I say to you, if you listen to some nut out there and avoid filling out your tax forms and paying taxes, we have someone down at Huntsville that will minister to you while you're in prison. You're not going to get by with it. You're not just violating the law of the land, you're violating the law of God. Now, I'm not a collector of taxes, but I'm glad I live in America. And if you'll get you a picture of Cuba or Russia or China or Iraq or Iran and look at it while you're writing your check to the IRS, it'll make you appreciate America a little bit more. And it won't hurt quite as bad. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I want to use for my text verses, verse 1 and 2. You don't hear a lot of preaching from this subject or from these verses. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, That does not mean that God necessarily approves of the lifestyle of the person that's in office. It does not necessarily mean that God approves of their theological position, their political position, or their character, or their lack thereof. But it does say that God allows them to be there. And may I say to you that we have a God that probably is going to give America the president and the Congress and the Senate that we deserve instead of what we want. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now let me give you a couple of other thoughts here. That word damnation means judgment, not necessarily from the official, but from God, because we're violating the law of God. May I say to you, when it comes to authority and government and law, we are to be in subjection to that law or that authority at all times, except when it opposes the law of God, the greater law. Remember, Peter was put in jail because he would not obey those in authority, and he said, "We must obey God rather than man." Now, I want to speak to you tonight for just a few minutes on the subject respecting and obeying authority. Now, this is not going to be an exciting sermon. It's not going to be a dynamic sermon. But I'm going to state some biblical truths and facts in this message that will help you immensely if you will grasp hold of them and put them into practice. If you don't, your life is going to be in chaos and shambles. You're going to miss God's blessings upon your life. And you're going to live a life of regret. The title of my message is Respecting and Obeying Authority. Respecting and Obeying Authority. Father in heaven, help me tonight to bring this message. Lord, though it's not exciting, but it's very practical. It's very helpful. And it is very true. Lord, we need to understand your word. We need help as Christians in order to grow and learn and become what you would have us to become. Now fill me with thy spirit. Help me to say those things that would be helpful. Help me to say those things that are true and scriptural. Help me to say those things that would honor you and your word. Help every one of them of us to take them to heart and learn to practice the truths set forth in your word. And fill me with thy spirit. Thank you for our faithful people who came out on this evening when it's the hottest day of the year and the hottest day in history in the DFW area on this date. Lord, the reason we did it is because we love you, we love your word, and we believe your book. We honor you tonight with our presence. Now help us to learn how to live in such a way to honor you with our life. And we'll thank you in advance for what you shall do for us and to us and in us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In God's program for His creation, He has established a system of authority and subjection for His creation and His creation creatures. When God created the world and last of all created man, He gave man authority over the fish, the fowl, and the Bible says every living thing that moveth on the earth, Genesis 2:28. The Bible, among many other things, is a book about God's established line of authority to rule over the lives of all of mankind. May I say to you, first of all, that God is the supreme authority over all His creation. God is the supreme authority. Everything else is first and foremost in subjection to God. Now, we don't live that way. We live and let our playtime rule over what we're going to do spiritually. We let our work time rule over what we're going to do concerning God. But I want you to know God is the supreme authority over all of His creation. Let me give you scripture. Judges 8, 22 and 23 says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule over us, both thou and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Gideon recognized that the Lord God was the supreme authority over all His creation and all His creatures. In Matthew chapter 28, when God, Christ, is getting ready to give the Great Commission, in verse 19 and 20, in verse number 18, He begins by saying, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And the Greek word for power there is the same word as authority. Authority. All authority is given Him in heaven and in earth. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, "The word of the Lord which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, says, He is Lord of all." So make no doubt about it tonight. The Lord is the supreme authority over all of His creation. That's the reason we need to learn to listen to Him and obey Him. We need to follow His direction and obey His precepts. He is the supreme authority. Now, the Word of God, the Bible, is the Christian's authority over all matters of faith and practice in the Christian life. God is the supreme authority, and His Word is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice in the Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now, God has not given us the Word of God to look at and decide what we think about it. I hate these Sunday school classes where a teacher reads a verse and says, "Now, what does that verse mean to you?" Well, let me tell you what it ought to mean to every one of us. It ought to mean exactly what God said in it. No scriptures of any private interpretation. It's the Word of God, and it's the final word of authority and the supreme authority over all matters of faith and practice in the Christian life. That's the reason ladies ought to dress modestly. The Bible tells us to. That's the reason men ought to cut their hair like a man and not look like a woman. The Bible tells us to. You don't hear much preaching about those things. The reason I think ladies ought to dress like a lady instead of like a man is because the Bible has something to say about it. I'm just saying I want the Bible to be the final rule of authority in all matters of faith and practice in my Christian life and not what's popular with society. The Bible. That's not popular today. And most pastors and most churches ignore it. But how can we be right with God and ignore His authority, the authority of His Word that tells us how to live and practice in our Christian life? Then may I say tonight that government and the officials of government, all the way from president or king, all the way down to the police officer, are our God-ordained authorities over citizens. That's what Romans 13, verse 1 through 7 is telling us. I'm not going to read it again, but you ought to when you get home and get very acquainted with it. You say, but I don't like that person in authority. He's there because God allowed him to be there. The Bible says God raises up kings and brings down kings. Bible says there's no one in authority that's not ordained or allowed by God. I got news for you. A person does not get to the top of his political life and position because he's a good politician. He is allowed of God to be put there. And sometimes God raises up presidents or kings to give us what we deserve, like He raised up Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon to bring captivity to Israel because of their sin. You say, which one of the presidents are you which one of the political candidates are you talking about? The one that gets elected. He's not there because more people liked him. He's there from the higher realm because God allowed it. Then I also must say that the pastor is the on-site God-given authority over the local church. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. He's writing that to pastors. I'm sorry He didn't say that about deacons or trustees. Great men, good servants, wonderful men of God fill these positions. But the pastor is the on-site, God-given authority over the local church. He is the under-shepherd for the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Speaking about the pastor. Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Speaking about the pastor of a local church. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourself, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Again, I'm talking about the pastor-church relationship. Let me further go on and say that God established the line of authority in the home. Husbands are the God-given authorities over the wife and the home. You say, I don't like that. I'm a woman and I don't like it. I'm sorry. I didn't set it up. Somebody wiser than me did. That doesn't mean God made you inferior. He made you special. And He didn't necessarily make you so that you had to shoulder all the burdens of the home by yourself. God never intended the wife to be that. He intended the husband to be the authority over the wife and the home. You say, but I don't have a husband. Well, my heart breaks for you. And I'm sorry that you're in that situation, and God has a special understanding for your faithfulness to Him. May God help miserable men that run out on their wives and families and don't take hold of that place of responsibility and be the leader and the father and the husband they ought to be in the home. You say, preacher, give scripture for the husband as the God-given authority over the wife and the home. All right. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrows and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. You would say, that's not fair. Might not have been that way if you hadn't listened to Satan. Eve. I didn't think some of you ladies are that old. I'm sorry, I didn't get you mixed up with Eve. Talking about the husband, he shall rule over thee. You see, the woman is a delicate creature made to give birth to children, made to be a woman of tender love and compassion. I'm thinking about a couple of women right now, and I'm thinking, whatever happened to them? But he also made woman a very emotional creature. One that bubbles over with love and compassion. One that can flood a house and a heart with tears. Ephesians 5:22, 23, 24 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So he is the Savior of the body, therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now let me tell you something, husbands, about that verse. If your life is lived in such a way that you are such a wimp and you are so unmanly that you have to keep reminding your wife that you're the head, you're not. My wife has never asked me, who's the head of this family? She never has. She hasn't had to, and I haven't had to stand before her and say, listen, woman, you know who's in charge. That's foolish. If you'll live like a man of God ought to live, a Christian ought to live, and you'll love your wife and care for her like Christ loved the church, she'll thank God every day that she's got a man that's caring and compassionate and loving, that'll be there to help her with her children and help her with a house and help her with the needs of life. Husbands are the God-given authority over the wife and the home, but wait a minute. The wife is the God-given authority over the house and its management. The wife is the God-given authority over the house and its management. 1 Timothy 5:14. Bible says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That means she manages the affairs of the house. She manages the daily routine of the house. Father's at work. He doesn't tell her what to have for supper. He doesn't tell her when to do the laundry, or when to do the ironing, or when to clean the house. She is the manager of that house. May I say to you, if I come to your house and it looks like a hog pen, it's not the husband's doing. The wife isn't taking care of her responsibility. Ten years in evangelism, I've eaten in some homes. Well, let me just stop there. I ate in a home one time, and this was early in evangelism. The pastor just said, I've got something else I've got to do. I'm going to drop you off. They're going to feed you. And I got there to this home, and it was a trailer house, and it was parked outside of the city dump. And they managed the dump. And while we were sitting in there waiting, the man said, man, you'd be surprised what people throw away. Most everything we have in this house, we get in this house, we find people have thrown it away. I established a new rule. I never ate in a home where the preacher did not go and eat with me. That was a good rule. Wise men learn from their mistakes. Wiser men learn from the mistakes of others, but fools never learn. She manages the daily routine of the house. I think a good husband will find what the wife's strengths are and allow her to use her strengths for the betterment of the house and the family. Some of you men, the way you foolishly write checks and use credit cards might think, my wife might do better. You've got the family in such a mess that you're never going to get out of that mess. And then the way I see some women buying shoes and clothing, you might lock up the credit cards from them and give them an allowance. You don't know how blessed you are if you've got a good wife that's not a spendthrift, that does not abuse the checkbook and the credit card. You ought to thank God every day. And let me tell you something, men. It might help you abundantly if you'd learn to give your wife an allowance. So much money a week just to spend, not for groceries, but just to spend on her needs. So she does not have to come to you and ask, honey, I need a new pair of socks. Just an allowance. I don't mean 50 cents. Something where she could buy something for herself. Or save up a couple of weeks and buy something nice for herself. Well, I see right now you men want me to get off of that and move on quickly. If you wives had any sense, you'd have those yellow fans up waving them right now. Amen, amen, amen. The wife is the God-given authority over the house. Can I tell you something? That's the reason I pick up my socks. I don't complain. I'm glad she wants them picked up. That's the reason I take out the garbage. I hate the garbage. You know, when our garbage runs, it runs Monday morning and Thursday morning, so Sunday night and Wednesday night when I get home from church and I'm beat, I've got to take out the garbage. But I do it. Sometimes my wife says, "Honey, remember the garbage?" And I say, "Yes, dear." She's got authority. She's got authority. That's also the reason I never get up from a meal without saying, "Thank you, honey, for that meal." She cooked it and she chose what to cook. Last Wednesday was my birthday. My wife cooked a birthday meal for me on Tuesday night. I didn't tell her what to cook. Now, this may not mean anything to you, but I'm telling you it means something special to me. She doesn't like quail, but she got a package of frozen quail out of the freezer and prepared it and fried it for me. She cooked a big old pot of pinto beans with a big old piece of ham bone in it. Yes, I know who your God is. And she made a pot of cornbread, a pan of cornbread, and then she cut up some fresh okra out of the garden and battered it and fried it. And she fixed a big old pitcher of lemonade and sliced a sweet onion. You know how much of that she likes? Hardly none of it. But she chose to cook it because she loves me. And she has the authority to cook what she wants to. That's the reason I always say, "Thank you, honey. That was a good meal." Then may I say also, the father and the mother are God-given authorities over their children. Fathers and mothers are God-given authorities over their own children. Ephesians 6, verse 1 through 4, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, children, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Fathers and mothers are the God-given authorities over their children. That's the reason we do not baptize children without permission from their parents. I'm not going to usurp the authority of mom and dad. I have my own convictions about dating or courtship. And some of the parents here don't agree with me. I think they're wrong, but I'm not going to tell their children they're wrong. I'm not going to rebuke them personally, because they're the authority. They get the blessing if they're right, and they pay the price if they're not. I preach the Scripture. They can take it or they can leave it, and many times they leave it because their children don't like it. Boy, one of the curses of our days is our children get up to be teenagers and have more influence over mom and dad than mom and dad have over them. And the reason that's so is you're afraid of them. Or you're trying to be their buddy. They don't need a buddy. They need a parent, an authority, to help them get through the most critical time of their life. You say, "But I trust my teenager." You're dumber than a rock. Your teenager's no different than mine were, or I was. And if you'd stop and think about you and remember they have your genes, then you'll have good reason not to trust them. They don't. It's always acceptable to trust your children as long as you can supervise them. And when they break that trust, they ought to have to earn it back. Not in two minutes or 2 hours. God has given instructions so that the employee will respect and obey the authority of the employer. Ephesians 6, 5 and 8. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. You say, I'm not a slave. Nobody owns me. No. But you have willfully given yourself to be in subjection to an employee so that you can earn money and provide, make a living for your family. And so the principle is that the employer is the authority over the employee. And I'm amazed that we haven't learned that. And it tells us here that we're to obey them as the servants of Christ. We're doing it to please and obey Christ. And we're to obey them to the point that it does not go against the Word of God, which is our greater authority. Some of you don't care what the Bible says about God and church, just as long as you can get time and a half. See, I know what you... There was a time in my life where I yielded my life to the will of God that my employer would come and say, Bob, would you like to work on Sunday, Saturday and Sunday? It's time and a half on Saturday, double time on Sunday. I'd say, yeah. And I'd call my superintendent in Sunday school and say, sorry, I can't be there Sunday, I got to work. No, I didn't have to work. It was my choice. Time and a half and double time was more important to me at that time because I was living by the flesh and not for the will of God. But I told them, I have to work. Let me move on. Boy, that's popular. The teacher in the classroom is the God-given authority over students. Galatians 4, verse 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, different nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. It says even the heir, a parent, has to be taught. And he's under the authority of the tutor or governor until he goes through the teaching and the training. Even though one day he's going to be the king. Now if that's true about heirs to a throne, it's true about your children in a classroom under teachers. Parents need to learn this principle. You take the word of your child over teachers who are the authority. And you call up and bawl out the teacher and bawl out the principal. And you haven't even gone to check it out. There may be another side to it than what your child gave. You know what my daddy always did? When I got in trouble and I got a spanking at school, and I did, I got home, daddy gave me a spanking again just for principle's sake, and then he checked out the situation. Parents need to learn this principle. When you oppose a teacher and you take the side of your child, you're doing great harm to your child. You're teaching them to disrespect and rebel against authority. And let me stop and say to some of you don't have a chance in this world for your children to make it in school because they don't respect their teachers. They learn the disrespect from some of you. If they don't respect the teacher, one day they won't respect you either. If they don't respect the one in authority over them as a child, they're not going to respect the policeman or the laws of the land. They'll not respect the preacher in the church. You're doing a great injustice to your children, injustice, when you teach them not to respect the authority. Now, I've given you these lines of authority. I know it's not exciting or interesting, but it's Bible and it's truth and it's helpful when we learn it. God did not establish His system of authority so all His creation could be miserable throughout their life. He's wiser than that. He did it for our good and for our protection. My father taught me that no matter what I became in life, there's always an authority over me, so respect and obey authority. And if I didn't, I wouldn't get anywhere in life. So many in our society are ignorant of this truth. They've been taught to be rebellious against their God-given authority at home. Now, for my message tonight, that's my introduction. Why did God give us this system of authority? I'm going to give you some simple thoughts quickly tonight. Number one, for the peace and the order of our society. Without authority and respect of authority, anarchy and chaos would prevail. Survival of the fittest. He did this for the peace and order of your own personal life. If you follow the authority over you and exercise the authority given to you, then you'll know peace and enjoy peace and order in your own life. He did it for the peace and order of your home and family. When you don't follow God's authority for your home and family, I promise you, home is not a little bit of heaven on earth. It's a whole lot of hell on earth. There's chaos when it's not followed. There's confusion. There's unrest. Every part of the family is in chaos. Daddy's miserable. Mama's miserable. Children are miserable. Because authority is not being respected and followed and obeyed. He's given us this line of authority for the peace and order of our church. Someone's got to lead the church. Now, God didn't decide that it's going to be deacons or committees or a group of women or some rich man. God said, I'm going to put a pastor and I'm going to make you overseer of the flock. Now, let me stop right there and say to you, anyone in a place of authority must be very careful to make sure he does not abuse that authority or use that authority for his personal gain. I've been very careful of that as your pastor. God put us here to lead the church. He didn't put us here to use the church for our personal gain and our personal pleasure. He gave us this line of authority for the peace and order of your workplace. Somebody's got to be in charge. There's lead men and office managers and foremen and directors and CEOs, and each have their place in a line of authority. You don't have much of a place when the inmates are in charge of the prison or the asylum. He gives us this line of authority for our peace and order in our city and our nation. Without authority and respect of authority, there's riots and looting and murder. You don't have to look forward to see a real living example of that in New Orleans when Katrina hit. They had officials in place, but those officials did not exercise authority. They didn't know what to do. This fighting among themselves between the mayor and the governor, who was going to get the praise for this, and neither of them got praise. The city was in chaos because there was no order and authority in charge in the city. In the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. During that time, because no one respected the system authority God set up for them, there was constant turmoil, rebellion, trouble, and fear throughout the land. May I say to you today, our marriages and our homes and our churches and our jobs, our cities and our nation is in constant turmoil because of the absence of respect and obedience to the authority God has placed over us. Let me say also that God established His line of authority on earth for us and for our happiness in this life. For happiness to prevail, there must be order and guidance for our life. There can be no happiness where anarchy and chaos prevails. The prodigal rebelled against his authority, his father, but it didn't produce happiness. Just the opposite occurred. Let me make five more statements and I'll be through and you'll be glad. God established authority over us for our protection in this sinful and hurtful world. I wouldn't want to live where there's no divinely appointed authority. You know, Iraq is not my would not be my favorite choice of living places right now. Now, it's getting better because authority is being established. Fourthly, respect and obedience to authority is necessary for our growth and development in this life. We're not going to grow and develop as a person like God intends for us to do if we don't respect authority. If there was no authority, we wouldn't have to worry about retirement because nobody would live that long. Because we have a society where most respect and obey authority, we have an opportunity to learn and grow and build businesses and build homes and worship God and live and build families and marriages and enjoy peace and safety. Anything that happens contrary to that is because somebody steps out of line and refuses to respect and obey authority. We get hurt when somebody refuses to respect and obey authority over them. Respect and obedience to authority is necessary that we might reach our potential and fulfill our God-given purpose in this life. The respect and obedience to God's word and to God makes it possible for America, made it possible for America to grow into the nation she became We became an influence to the world. And now, for about a generation now, we've rejected the authority of God. We've rebelled against the Word of God. The church has become irrelevant to our lives. And everything we've built up is on the decline. In the process, when America respected the Word of God and respected God's authority and obeyed God's authority, industry grew, medicine was developed, food was produced, fed the world, technology was developed. And all can be developed where that society respects and obeys authority. Where there's chaos and rioting and anarchy, there's not much development of anything going on. It's destruction. Sixthly, respect and obedience to authority is essential in order that our life might be pleasing to God. In verse 1 and 2, he lets us know that when we rebel against authority, we're rebelling against God. When we disobey the authority over us, we're disobeying God. And we're facing two things. We're facing guilty conscience and the judgment of God in our life. And lastly, respect of and obedience to God's given authority is absolutely necessary in order that we might be blessed and used by God in this life here on earth. Now, since I was a young man, I have desired God's blessings on my life. I would have never known those had I not been taught to respect and obey authority. Since I was a young man, I have desired to be used of God. It would have never happened if I had rebelled and abused authority. God has established a line of authority. It's for our good. And God cannot bless us when we're rebelling against the God-given authorities in our life, because we're rebelling against God. Father, that's our message tonight. Not an exciting message, not even an interesting message, but a helpful, needed message. When so many people are living their life according to their own want-tos, with no respect of the authority system that God's established in this world. Help us, Lord God, to learn to put into practice the truths I've mentioned tonight. Oh, I believe there's people here that crave your blessings and your approval as much as I do. And I believe there's some here that might crave that and desire that more than I do. It'll never happen if there is a disrespect and a disloyalty and a rebellion, a resentfulness against the authority you put in our place. Lord, if we'd get right about the authorities you put over us, it would revolutionize our homes, our marriages, our relationships, our church. It'd bring revival to America. Speak to our hearts tonight. I sure do love you. Thank you for caring about us, that you set in practice a system of authority so that we could have an opportunity to live in peace and be blessed and not live in chaos and anarchy. Now, there's some families here that need this message. There's some wives that needed it. Some husbands that desperately needed it. And, oh God, there are some teenagers here that's been bowing their neck against mom and dad and against authority that you've set over them. And I pray that you would awaken them and they'd come and ask your forgiveness and submit themselves to that line of authority you've established for our good here in this life. Now, Lord, bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.